This verse jumped out at me when I was reading in my New Testament here, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. And when you think about it for a minute, if you had to sit down and draw or paint a picture of what grace looks like, what would you draw? What would you paint? How would it look? Well, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9, look at this. When James, Cephas, now that's his other name, Peter's other name, there's Peter and Cephas and Simon. You know, I think he used different names depending on who was talking to him. But it says, when James, Cephas, and John, who were seen to be pillars, they were the big guys in the church, when they perceived, notice the next words, when they perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. And those words there, right in the middle of verse 9, it says, they perceived grace. You see, they were able to see grace in Saul. They actually saw grace inside this new apostle, Saul of Tarsus. What did they see? Well, we know it's God's grace. It's the grace of God. It wasn't the grace of Paul. It wasn't the grace of Peter. It was God's grace. But what does it look like? What should it be in our lives as well? So I came up with a list. I did a quick study months ago where I just looked at grace in different people's lives, and I saw some very hard things. Now, they'll encourage you, but there's some hard things here about grace that maybe will stabilize your Christian life and help you understand how grace works. First of all, when you want to look what grace looks like, I want you to look at Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Bless you. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. Because when you see grace, you're going to see a loss. You're going to see a failure. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the what? For the suffering of death, crowned now with glory and honor, that he, not by the grace of God, should reign, but by the grace of God he should taste what? Death for every man. When you look at Jesus Christ, you're looking at what grace looks like, and you know what it looks like? A failure. Let that sink in for a minute. Because if you're ever going to be gracious, if you're ever going to give grace, if you're ever going to live grace, people will look at you like you're a failure. That's the truth. When people looked at Jesus on the cross, they saw a failure, a loss. But that's what grace looks like. Because grace loses so that others win. That's what grace is. Grace is not about reigning and winning. Grace is about giving and you losing that others might be better off. In God's kingdom, that's awesome. In God's kingdom. See, we're not of this world, are we? I've changed citizenship, have you? And if you have, this kingdom looks at a Christian and says, look at what your religion, it's not done anything for you. Look at what it's cost you. But God says, look what it's gained you. So the world will see, and you, even in your own life, sometimes you look in the mirror and go, what have I accomplished? Never, ever judge. Let Jesus be the final judge of your life. Because grace looks like a loss. Would you understand that? Do you understand that? Who, by the grace of God, he tasted death for how many? For every man. So he died, and that was the grace of God. Secondly, Numbers chapter 22, and these are not in any special order. They kind of just were the things that I wrote down as I did my study. So if you want to figure out maybe how better you two put them together, maybe you could preach them another time. Dean, amen. But this is how I just enjoyed studying. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 31. I want you to see that grace not only looks like a loss, but it looks like another chance. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 31. Get the context here in a moment. Numbers chapter 22 and verse 31. And Balaam rose up in the morning. He saddled his famous donkey. Remember his talking donkey? He saddled up his ass and went with the princes of Moab, and God's anger was kindled because he went. The angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary, as if he was an adversary against him. And he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him, and the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and the sword was drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass. He hit the donkey to turn her back into the way. The angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. The angel of the Lord went further and stood now in a narrow place. He was not going to escape, where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled now, and so he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, "What have I done unto thee?" However a donkey would talk. "What have I ever done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times?" And Balaam said unto the ass, because he doesn't even realize he's talking to a donkey. Balaam said back to the ass, "Because thou hast mocked me. I would that there was a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee." And the ass said unto Balaam, "Am I not thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont, was I ever normal to do so unto thee?" And he said, "Nay." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword still drawn in his hand. And he bowed down to his head, and he fell flat on his face. The angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me." I want you to see Balaam. You know what you're looking at here? Grace. You see, that donkey. Wow. You know, sometimes you may not realize it, but someone in your life may be saving your life. Sometimes that hardship you're going through may be just what you need so that you get another chance. You see, when we get out of the will of God and we do our own thing, sometimes grace is God stopping us from doing what we want to do so that we get another chance to do what we ought to do. And if you ever look at your life, I want you to look back at how many times God has given you chance after chance, second chances, third chances, when you failed and he says, "Get up, let's go again." Aren't you glad that Balaam, I mean, this is one rebel of a guy, shows us that angel said, "You know, I should kill you, but I'm going to let you go and you obey, and I'll let you live." Balaam got another chance, and that's grace. That's grace. The angel gave Balaam another chance, and it was the donkey that saved him. Sometimes you may have a friend who just makes your life miserable, I mean, aggravates you, upsets you, provokes you. You anybody like that?
Married to him.
You have that in your life? Maybe God's saying, "You know, don't blow it. Don't blow it. I'm going to give you another chance. You're out of the will of God, let me get you back in." That's grace. Grace doesn't say that's it. Grace says, "Come on, let's go back. Let's get back right," like he did with Balaam. Third, Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. What does grace look like? Well, it looks like lots. If I look at your life, have you been perfect ever since you got saved? No. How many times should you be dead by now? You think about it. If it weren't God, it might be your mother who should have killed you or somebody else, amen? Think about how many times God has had grace with you and given you another chance to get up and do right. That is grace, amen? Acts chapter 11, verse 23. Barnabas went and got Saul. Saul's very discouraged, but Barnabas says, I'll show how to encourage him. So he brings him up to Antioch, who, when he, Saul, came and had seen the grace of God, I'm sorry, this is Barnabas, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart, I'm in verse 23, that's not where I want to be. Verse 23. Exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. They would cling to Him. They would hold on. These are Gentiles. They didn't know much of the Bible. And so Barnabas tries to encourage them. For he was a good man, Barnabas was, and full of the Holy Ghost and the faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called what? The disciples were called Christians. First in Antioch. Now, go back to verse 23. When he came and had seen the what? He saw God's grace. You know what it turned those pagan, idolatrous Gentiles into? Christians. And if somebody could just come into this room, they ought to see us like that. Grace is what God is doing in amongst a bunch of different cultures. We don't know what we're doing. We don't understand the Bible. But we're trying to just follow Jesus. And Barnabas said, I see grace here. I see grace. So what I wrote down was a new nationality of Christians. Not a religious group. Not Irish anymore, not American, not Nigerian, not German, but a bunch of people walking, talking, acting, and living like Jesus Christ. Go to Acts chapter 26. I'll show you another verse that goes along with this. Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. Acts 26, 28, Agrippa is looking at Paul. Paul has preached his heart out, given him the gospel, invited him to believe on the Lord Jesus. And Agrippa says these words. Agrippa then said to Saul, then to Paul, almost thou persuadest me not to be saved, but to be a Christian. Because being Christian, there's something different about it. You can tell they're Christian. Grace is a whole different new category of person. It's called Christianity. What does grace look like? It looks like what I'm looking at. See, it's a bunch of different cultures, a bunch of different nationalities, a bunch of different financial statuses, a bunch of different experiences all put together, and they're not based on boundaries anymore and on color and on intelligence. It's based on Christ. That's grace. If you ever want to see what God can do with impossible people, watch grace do it. Grace looks like a whole new nationality. I think it's 1 Peter chapter 2, it says that you are a peculiar people. Is it going to say that? A holy nation. Nation. We're a whole new nation. Colossians 4 now. Colossians 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 4, verse 6. What does grace look like? Well, it looks like good words. Colossians chapter 4. Now, this is kind of a funny bunny. It's actually, what does it sound like? But it goes along with it. You'll see it in for a moment. I want to park here for a few minutes here. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 says this. Let your speech be always with what? Always with grace. How often is your speech full of grace? Let your speech be always with grace. Oh, now you can season it with salt every once in a while and make it a little rough. But the rest of the time it ought to be what? Gracious. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Go to chapter 3 and verse 16, one chapter before. How am I going to make my speech with grace? Well, verse 16 of chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What words are gracious words? Jesus' words. Don't use your words. Jesus wouldn't tell people off like you do. Amen. Jesus wouldn't tear down people like we do. How do you have gracious words? Well, you have the words of Christ. Go to Luke chapter 4. Like I said, we're going to park here for a few minutes. Luke chapter 4. What does grace look like? Well, this is not clearly a look thing. It's a sound thing, but it's very good. Luke chapter 4 and verse 22, Jesus is reading from the book of Isaiah. When he finishes, look at Luke chapter 4 and verse 22. And all bear him witness, and they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? How come he can speak so tenderly, so compassionately, so amazingly? Ephesians chapter 4, back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 29. When you found that, also do me a favor just for time. In your left hand, find Ecclesiastes, right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ephesians chapter 4, and then Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 29. That's what we're going to look first. Look at your Bible. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of, what's that next word mean? What does edifying mean? Build up, encourage, prop up, pull up, strengthen. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's pretty specific, isn't it? That's pretty, it excludes anything that's corrupt or hurtful. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister what? Grace unto the hearers. Go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 12. Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 12. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Oh, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. You know, you may not understand what that means until you've actually seen what snakes do when they get spooked. I was watching a little documentary a while back, and a snake had been spooked, and it saw its tail, and it snapped at it and began to swallow its own tail. It was so frustrated and upset that something had come in its path, and he started to swallow himself, and he started to bleed, and it nearly killed him. But they actually ultimately they sedated the thing and saved the snake. Why would you want to save a snake? But anyway. But you know, when you're not careful about who you'll tear down, you'll end up tearing down yourself. You'll end up swallowing your own self. Good words. Hey, what do you talk about? Talk about all the gifts God has given you. What we had tonight here where we started to ask and talk about blessings, you ought to talk about every day. You ought to every day be able to say, this is what I got today. This was God in my life. Don't talk about all your problems. Exhort, encourage, bless, and help people. Don't destroy them. Go back a few pages to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 11. A word fitly spoken. What does that mean? Lily, how could you say a fitly word? What would that mean? A word fitly spoken. What would that imply or mean? It's kind of, we don't talk like that, but you'll know what I mean in a minute. that's very wise. But a word that's appropriate. It fits the situation. I mean, just coming up, you know, I come from America. I'm away a long time, but America's still in me, where I still make light of things. And I'll make fun of somebody, and I'll say something totally out of the blue just for fun, and I expect them to think that I'm making fun of them. But they look at me and go, do you really think that? I go, no, I'm just making fun. It wasn't fitting for them, it was just fun. And it hurt them. You ever done that? It's not only an American problem. It's a big American problem, but it's not only an American problem. Fitly spoken. Look what he decides. He describes there in verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold. And they match with pictures of silver. As an earring of gold, not on guys. As an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold on somebody, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. It's taken well. It's an appropriate thing. It's not just to tear somebody down. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. How often are your words helpful? You may think that they're great, but how about the hearer? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. Neither filthiness, that's filthy talk, nor foolish talking, talking like a fool, talking like an unbeliever, nor even jesting, which are not convenient. But what should come out of our mouths? But rather, giving of thanks. Listen, you may have a problem with somebody. You know what you need to do before you tell them the problem? Tell them, thank you. Say, for what? Find something to be grateful for. We're so quick to judge, tear down, destroy, because that's what's in our heart. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. The first thing that ought to come out of our mouth ought to be thanks. Giving of thanks. Good words. If I could encourage you, this is so big because there are so many references. What does grace look like? Well, I don't always know what it looks like, but I know what it sounds like. It sounds encouraging. Amen? It sounds like, oh, I needed to hear that. Amen? Psalm 34, verse 1, you have to go there, but it says, I will bless the Lord sometimes. That's not what it says. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be from my mouth. That's what grace sounds like. Make sure, however, go to Matthew chapter 12, make sure that your heart is full of grace. Because guess what? Where does your mouth get its words? Matthew chapter 12, from the heart. If you got a problem with your mouth saying something good, it's because the heart's having a problem thinking something good. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34. Matthew chapter 12 in verse 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? How is that ever going to be? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Now I know what's in my heart. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, he'll bring forth good things. An evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. Make sure your heart, listen, you got something to say? And it may be rough, it may be correcting, it may be reproving. You better make sure your heart's right before you tear them down. Amen? Very practical. Hey, all the obscene, the profane words, all the uncontrolled expressions, that's just how I feel. All the filthy words that by habit you normally say, all the foolish talking, the jesting, ought never to be spoken ever by a Christian. If you want people to see Christ in you, if they want to see grace, something very clear. Never lie. Ever. Never lie. There are to be that lie. Every other category of sin is easy to be dealt with by anybody. But a liar, who can help? And when lies come out of our mouth, do you understand? There's no grace there. Grace does not lie. Things ought to be so precious. The words that we say ought to be that. Man, this is a gift. I want my words to be a gift. I don't want to just tell people what they want to hear. You know, people can tell if you're just flattering them. You hate that, don't you? You don't mean it. The reason why there are so many evil things that proceed out of the mouths of men and women is because there's no fear of God in people's eyes. They don't fear that one day you're going to answer even for what you say. So what does grace sound like? It doesn't sound like anger. It doesn't sound like yelling. It doesn't sound harsh. Doesn't sound destructive. It sounds helpful, kind, yes, corrective, but they're measured words that build and encourage. That's what grace sounds like. Next one. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. starting in verse 1. And when you found that, also find 1 Peter chapter 5 in your right hand. 2 Corinthians 12 and 1 Peter 5. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. It is expedient. It is necessary for me, doubtless, to glory. I'm going to get excited, he says. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How he was caught up unto paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one, that kind of guy, I will glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Watch this. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet, hurt me, lest I should be exalted above measure, full of pride. For this thing, this thorn, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I now take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, somehow then am I strong. Where am I supposed to stop? Yeah, just to verse 10, because it was on great, great, great. And here he says the grace, he talks about that. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God, 1 Peter 5:10, of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, that's heaven, after that ye have suffered a while, he'll make you perfect, establish you, strengthen you, and settle him. Hey, how is he going to do that? By grace. What does grace look like? It's joy in the midst of such struggle, such weakness. Where we began, such loss. And yet you say, glory to God. God's grace is more on me than has ever been before. You see, what does grace look like? It looks happy. It looks like everything is going to be just fine, even though you may not feel like it. It's not because you're strong and able to handle what you're going through. Just because you're just trusting in, resting in God's enablement. That's what grace looks like. It looks like somebody who's not going to die. Next one. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It looks like hard work. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. 1 Corinthians 15, 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, we could all say that. Yeah, I am what I am. But he didn't stop there. He says something very convicting. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, laid upon me, was not in vain. It wasn't an empty gesture. God didn't waste his grace on me, but I, what's the next word? Labored. And the next word? More. And the next word? Abundantly. Wow. Three hard words. But I labored more abundantly than they, all the other apostles, than they all. Yet not I, but it was the grace of God which was with me. When you look into people's lives, you should not find people who have been influenced and blessed by grace. If there's any grace in their life, they're not going to be laid back, lazy, lounging around, loafers. If you find grace in somebody's life, you're going to find somebody who's hard at work. Because grace motivates us to work harder for Christ than everyone else. Grace motivates us to win a race. That's what grace does. Hey, you got to ask yourself, Am I running from the race or am I running in the race? If grace has affected you, you'll labor more than you won't mind being worn out at the end of the day because you worked hard. Some people want to be seen. I've had people say, Pastor, you're too stressed out, man. You work too much. And they never go soul winning. They're at church once a week. They haven't read their Bible through in their entire life. And they're complaining about me being too stressed out. And I'm looking at somebody and I'm going, you're not even in the race. And they're saying, but we're under grace. Pastor, just chill, man. Just relax. I'm looking at you. People are going to hell. We've got family members who are lost. We have referendums. We have a society that is coming apart at the seams, and we're supposed to just sit back and watch EastEnders and watch all the television and all the comedy and all of the wicked filth on television and say, I'm under grace. Grace gets you up and going. That's what grace does. Man, you're too lazy. We are. Now you need chill time. Don't fault somebody who's breaking their back end to win a soul. It may be months before they get somebody saved, but they're working at it. They're laboring more than anybody else because grace is not in vain in their life. You're saying, Lord, I may wear myself out, but I'm doing it for you. And I'm doing it because people need a Christian. They don't need to just be left alone. Real grace, see, most people are wrapped up in self, but real grace is wrapped up in others. That's what grace looks like. Another one, Hebrews 13:9. Hebrews 13:9. Real grace. You'll find what grace looks like when you see somebody enjoying simple biblical truths. Look at Hebrews 13:9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. You know what that means? Stay off the internet. You will find so many weird things on the internet. It is mind-boggling. Yeah, there's some good stuff on there. Yeah, we have a website. We got all kinds of stuff. And people find us there. Praise God. But the majority of stuff is all about you gotta get ready for the Antichrist. We're gonna have to go into hiding from the tribulation. You got stuff we're saying. You gotta keep the Ten Commandments to get saved. You gotta be baptized to get saved. There's stuff in there that says all kinds of wacko stuff. Look what it says. Be not carried about like wind and leaves. Be not carried about with diverse, various, and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with what? Grace. Not with meats. Meats are things that are hard to chew, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Grace is not the brainiac, hyper-theologian spending all of his life pondering and studying the deep things of God. I thought, Pastor, that's what you did. No. Sometimes I have to study. I do study. Sometimes I have to study some real deep things. But you know what I like doing? I like just sitting back and remember the day I got saved. I like remembering what it was like that first year I got saved. Sometimes I like to just remember the simple things. Like that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I remember the first verse I memorized. It was not John 3:16. It was 1 Corinthians 10:13. I don't know why it was the first verse I memorized, but I remember it and I sit back and I go, why did I memorize that thing? It's because I just loved every word, and I said, that's a big one. That's the first one I want to memorize. How many of you know 1 Corinthians 10:13? All of a sudden, I can't remember the first word. Help me out there, John. First word is? There is therefore now, that's Romans 8:1. Say it. There is therefore now no, I keep saying therefore, sorry. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. That's what I wanted to get to. That's what I wanted to memorize. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. I was never more pleased with myself than when I memorized that verse. I still am pleased with myself that I memorized that verse, because that was a grace verse. It helped me to know I'm not under a different pressure. I'm under the same pressure as everybody else is under. And every time I'm under temptation, I always have an escape. But no matter what, God is faithful. Those are all grace truths, aren't they? Those are deep. Is there a mid-tribulation rapture? Is there a post-tribulation rapture? How long is this? When did Daniel see that? It's nice to just know God is faithful. Make sure your heart is established with grace. People, if you want to see what grace looks like, it's somebody just enjoying the grace stuff in the Bible. And you say, man, I read 14 chapters. I understood about one of them. But it was good. That's a good read. Amen? In a few years, the other 14, you read through them again, and you'll get 4 or 5 chapters that are all really cool and really blessed. Just make sure you enjoy the great stuff. Amen. 1 Peter 5:7. What does grace look like? It looks like a marriage. James. I'm sorry, 1 Peter 5:7. It looks like a marriage. What grace looks like? It looks like two people who are opposites, thank God, not the same. My wife doesn't understand me. My husband doesn't understand me. That's because he's different. Ladies, sorry. Guys are not going to get it. God takes two different people and puts them together. And when they stay together, that's what grace looks like. 1 Peter 5:7. I'm in the wrong chapter. That's a good one, but that's not it. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, your wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Oh, there's so much to preach. But here's the point. In being heirs together, circle the word together, of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The grace, living grace, is shown when two different people stay in love year after year after year after year after year. Hallelujah. What does grace look like? It looks like somebody that celebrates a 50th anniversary. That's what grace looks like. Now, no marriage is perfect, but it ought to be an example of grace. Are you following? I think it's awesome. Two people extending undeserved grace toward each other, overlooking and forgiving failures in each other instantly and completely. That's grace. Romans chapter 12. In verse 3. Grace has some authority. Don't mistake kindness for weakness and inferiority. Look at Romans 12:3. Paul says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, not the power, but he says, with the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, I say with authority that you should not think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then he goes on, he talks about the gifts that God gives. But if you can hear it, if you can sense it, Paul is speaking with authority. He says, I speak by the grace given unto me. Grace gives you authority. What does grace look like? Grace knows what's right. It says, this is what you ought to do. You ought to come down off your high horse. You ought to get rid of the pride. Grace does that. Grace doesn't say, oh, I don't want to offend him. Oh, I better go just read and pray my Bible. No, grace has some authority. Grace doesn't hum and haw about things, but tells things like they should be. They're in chapter 12. Look at verse 4 now. For as ye have many members in one body, and all members have done not the same office, speaking of a church body, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And then he begins to speak with authority, saying there are 7 gifts, and he describes them, and he helps them. You know, Matthew 7, go to Matthew 7. Remember that verse we read there in Luke 4, where Jesus spoke such gracious words. Well, I want you to see another time where he spoke, Matthew 7:28. And it came to pass When Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having, say it, authority and not as the scribes. Grace doesn't mean that you're a pushover. Grace doesn't mean that you're timid. Grace doesn't mean that you sort of just worry about everybody's feelings. That's not what grace is. You want to help people. Sometimes you need to speak up. Sometimes you need to say what's right. Sometimes you need to say what's wrong. I wrote every one of our TDs that are within the area there, and I believe, I prayed, and I believe I wrote with much grace. I wrote offering them what God says and what they need to do and what they ought to do, and I put a little fear of God in there too, because that's what grace is. Grace has authority. I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want the judgment of God on any one of the TVs. I don't want the judgment of God on Ireland. And then grace says, I've got to speak up. Amen. Jesus, a man full of grace, spoke with authority. You do too. Don't be a pushover. Ephesians chapter 3. What does grace look like? It looks like a soul winner. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. These are the last two. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift, here's our words again, of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of His power. Why did He put grace in you, Paul? Verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given. Why? That I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What does grace look like? It looks like somebody going door to door or person to person with a gospel tract saying, man, you gotta read this. Wow, this is worth reading. Wow, this will get you to heaven. This is how you get saved. That's what grace looks like. Grace is a soul winner. Grace is somebody who cares about people's souls. People run from being a pastor. Pastor, I couldn't do what you do. People don't want to be preachers. They don't want to teach in Sunday school. They don't want to be soul winners. But that's funny. What they mean is they don't want God's grace working in their life. Because if God's grace is in your life, you'll do something. You'll help people with the gospel. Grace looks like a bunch of soul winners going out on Saturday and telling some people they're lost and how to be found. Even if you're all alone on a job all by yourself, or at school, and you start telling people about church, and you meet up with another Christian. That's what grace looks like. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. For our rejoicing, our excitement is this. The testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we've had our conversation in the world. We've had our life in the world, and more abundantly to you word. Look at those words. You know, what does grace look like? It looks boring. You understand what I'm saying? It's a simple life. It's an honest life. You may not have a lot to show off. You may not have a fancy car. You may not have an expensive house. You may not even have your own house. You may live in a flat. You may walk everywhere. The Koreans do. But if your conscience is clear and the grace of God, listen, what does grace look like? It makes it so that that's enough. And when people look at you, they may think, oh, what a boring life. But you look and you go, but that's a grace life. I'm glad I'm not in the pubs and the discos. I've seen what people promote and how they think and how great their life is. And you know what I think? My life may look boring, but I know I've got a better life. And my life may be simple. I mean, you don't know how many people have looked at me and said, Pastor, you're boring. I live with it. But I'm kind of glad for a little boring, amen? If I could just keep my life simple, and if I keep my life godly and sincere and real, That's what grace looks like. So when people look at your life and you don't have much to show for it, that's what grace looks like. When they looked at Jesus, how many pairs of clothes did he own? One. How many houses did he own? Boy, talk to the wealth and health prosperity preachers about that. Had no houses, no place to lay his head. Everywhere he went, he had to depend on others to take care of his needs and his food. He'd walk into somebody's house. Can you remember Martha? He comes in. He doesn't come alone. He comes with 12 hungry guys. And Martha had to put something together. He lives simply. That's what grace looks like. Next time you feel like, oh, I'm a burden. Oh, I don't have anything. I can't do this for anybody. But that's what grace looks like. Grace is just, as long as you've got a clear conscience, as long as you're just living for God, godly sincerity looks good to me. One last one. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. What does it look like? What does grace look like? It looks like somebody who's a giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, which just simply means, I want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. No matter how poor they were, they seemed to be great givers. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us, begging us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints back in Jerusalem. And this they did, not as we'd hoped, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye, Corinthians, abound in everything, you abound in faith, you've got a lot of utterance. You guys can preach. You got a lot of Bible knowledge, and you've got and you work hard, your diligence, and in your love to us. Make sure that you Corinthians, see that ye abound in this grace also. What's the grace? Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became what? Poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You know what grace looks like? It looks like somebody who just gives and they give. And when they see a need, they hear a need, they just need it. They see an opportunity to lay some money aside for missionaries at the end of the year, and they put money in faithfully. They decide that, you know what, I'm going to help make sure that our missionaries are taken care of every month. And so I give to the missions. I put my tithe in. I find out somebody's going through a hard time. I put money in their hand. I give. That's what grace looks like. Make sure that you may be a Bible scholar. You may be a great singer. You may be a great manager. You can be great all kinds of things. Make sure you're a great giver. Because giving is what grace is all about. What does grace look like? I'll show you. A life full of losses. And yet there's always more chances. God seems to always pick you up and says, let's go a little further. What do people see in us? They should see a new nationality. They should see Christians, what real Christians are. Not religious people, not Catholic people, not Protestant people, but Christians. They should hear good words. What does grace look like? Happy. Hardworking. Enjoying simple truth. Enjoying the simple things in the Bible. What does grace look like? It looks like long-lasting marriages. It looks like people, some of you have been saved. Some of you have been in this church for almost all 21 years. There's Martin who's been here from day one. I had church Sunday morning. Remember that? He wasn't there. I had two other people in church Sunday morning. And then Martin came Sunday night. I was excited. Been with me ever since. That's grace. He puts up with me. I put up with him. That marriage is a type of what grace looks like. Authority. The pastor ears come sometimes speak with authority. That's what grace looks like. A life lived to win others to Christ. Simple and honest living. And abundant giving. I know it's a lot of stuff. But I got encouraged. When people see you, you want them to see Christ. Well, that's all that he is wrapped up Grace has color. Grace has an outline, has a way that is lived. And that's what I can work on. You say, I can't work on all that. Work on one of them. Work on two of them. Work on your mouth. Work on just every time you're reading the Bible, just say, Lord, just show me something good. Show me something wonderful. Don't let me get caught up in some deep, meaty subject. Help me just so that I have grace in my heart and establish my heart. Because when they saw Paul, Barnabas brought Paul before Peter, James, and John. They saw grace in him. They said, okay, we can trust him. When people look at you, I hope that they see the same kind of grace. Father, would you bless these thoughts? A lot of things. But it's necessary. In this day and age, there's a lot of, my goodness, a lot of misunderstandings about grace. And a lot of people are missing what it is to live under grace and live under the influence of grace. But what we looked at, well, that's what grace looks like. And it looks pretty good to me. It even sounds good too. I pray that if we start to live it, people would notice it. Especially the unsaved. Even the Agrippas of the world would look at our lives and say, you almost got me. I almost want to be just like you. God, would you help us to yearn for that day where somebody would see a difference in us and they would see grace in us. In Jesus' name, amen.